Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
There's supposedly a true story about a Welsh woman who lived in the remote valley of Wales. And she spent a great deal of trouble and expense to install electricity in her home. However, after a couple of months, the electric company noticed there wasn't much electricity being used, so they wondered if there was a problem with the hookup, and they sent out a meter man to check things out. He arrived at the house, he knocked on the door, introduced himself, and he said, "We've noticed you're not using very much electricity. Is there any problem with it?" And the lady says, "Oh no, we're quite satisfied with it. Every night, we flip on the electricity so that we can see to light our lamps, and then we turn it off." Can you imagine that? Having electricity in your house, but you don't use it except to light the kerosene lamp so you can see. You don't use it not only for lighting, you don't use it for an electric stove, for a microwave, for nothing. You know, my question is, what kept this lady from using the electricity that she had, from not using it more? She used it a little, but why didn't she use it more? I mean, after all, she believed in electricity. She believed in the promises that the electric company said about what would happen when they put it in their house. She went through a great deal of trouble and expense to have her house wired for electricity. But despite all that, she used it very little. She did not realize the potential of electricity, and so the power was used sparingly. And friends, I suspect that there is a lot of people who approach prayer the same way that this lady approached electricity. They believe in prayer. They believe in the promises God says in His Word about prayer. They've heard stories and read stories about what great things can happen through prayer, but still they use prayer's power sparingly. This morning, I want us to evaluate our prayer life. I want to welcome everyone who is here with us, all of those, especially in the house. Maybe you're a first-time guest at Radius. Hey, it's good to have you with us. We like to say you're only a guest once. After that, you're part of the family. It's good to have you here. Also, I want to say hi to our online family. It's good to have you with us this morning. And if you're a first-time guest, we welcome you to our live stream today and hope you'll join us each week. But today, I want to talk about the importance of prayer. We just wrapped up our week of prayer. How many have been praying using the prayer guide that we put together? Some of you have. That's great. We've got plenty of prayer guides. They are at the group area. And you know what? For me, because I was gone all week, and it was hard to get in the prayer that I wanted, for me, this is my week of prayer. This is my week of prayer. And there might be some of you, how many felt like the new year came way too early? I mean, it's like, we're already a week into this thing? How can that be? So if you felt like you missed a week of prayer, I want you to join me. You can go online to our resource tab at radiuschurch.life. We have a digital prayer guide there. We also have the same thing at the groups and ministries board. But I'm really going to be praying this week, just praying for us, for our church, our community. But I want to talk about prayer because, friends, prayer is the engine that drives the church forward. If we don't pray, we don't see anything. Prayer, you've probably heard me say this many times before, is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of God's omnipotence. We need to be a people of prayer, and my prayer is that this year will be the greatest year of prayer, both personally and corporately, that Radius has ever had. And so today I want to share a message with you entitled PUSH. PUSH stands for Pray Until Something Happens. Pray until something happens. We're going to look at Judges chapter 16 at the life of Samson. And Samson, at this point in chapter 16, he is a prisoner of the Philistines. His eyes have been gouged out. He's blind. He can't see. He's been in jail, and he's just been brought to the temple of Dagon. Dagon was the Philippines' false god. He was a fish god, half man, half fish. Think of him kind of like Aquaman. I don't know, but only he had fins and stuff like that. But he's a fish god, and he's in this temple, and the Philistines are rejoicing, praising Dagon for delivering their enemy, Samson, into their hands. The champion of Israel has been defeated, and so Samson finds himself in this pagan temple, totally blind, being captive, and he has a young boy taken between the two pillars in the center that support the temple. And I'm going to pick it up in chapter 16, verse 28, as we see Samson give a desperation Hail Mary prayer to God. It says, Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistine for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. Then Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Samson prays for strength one last time. God answers. Samson pushes, and this pagan temple falls, and we're told elsewhere that he killed 3,000 people in one swoop. And these were the lords, the political leaders. They were the religious leaders. So you've got the hierarchy, the elite of the Philistines, and God decimates them. And there are some lessons that we can learn from Samson's life about prayer. If you're taking notes this morning, it's on the back of your worship program, or if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the events page, look for Radius Church, and our sermon notes are all right there. But number one, answered prayer is not based upon our track record or spirituality. Answered prayer is not based upon our track record or spirituality. Samson was no epitome of virtue. He was carnal, he was unspiritual. He was sexually immoral, he went to a prostitute. He was impulsive, he was greedy, and he had anger issues. This guy was unfaithful. There were three parts of his vow that God gave to his parents. And for those men who were in our champions group in the fall, we did the fight study on Samson. We learned about that. Samson broke all three parts of his vow. He was reckless. He was careless. We don't see a life of faithfulness. We don't see a life of godliness. We see a guy who was just living for himself, living according to his fleshly, carnal desires. And yet, he prays, and God answers his prayer. You know, sometimes people think, well, I've got to be spiritual enough, be at a certain level with God for God to answer my prayers. And if I don't have enough faith, or if I'm not spiritual enough, if I'm not mature enough, then God won't hear me, he won't answer. But friends, Samson shows us that that's not true. Samson's life shows us that we don't have to be these elite, Green Beret spiritual commandos who are warriors for Jesus. Who, oh God, I want you to send down fire from heaven. You know, you don't need to be this spiritual elite combatant. Now that doesn't mean we can go out and live like the devil. That doesn't mean like, well, all right, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go out and be like Samson and sleep with prostitutes and gamble and kill people. No, we don't do that. But here's the thing. The devil sometimes makes us believe, just pray for little things. You can't believe God for big things because you're not worthy. You are not at a place where you can expect God to do big and great things for you. But Ephesians 3:20 says, He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. I don't know about you, but I can imagine a lot. And God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can imagine. Next week, we're going to begin a series about abundance. Our theme for 2023 is abundance. And today, this is abundant prayer. God wants us to see abundant things. I believe 2023 should be the best year of Radius's history. God wants to do more in 2023 than he's done before. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. And those answers to prayer are not dependent upon how spiritual we are. Take a look at your notes this morning, the first bullet point there under number one. Prayer is not necessarily answered in relation to our level of faith or spiritual maturity. God answers prayer according to his sovereignty and his will, which we do not always understand. God answers prayer according to his sovereignty and his will, and we don't understand that all the time. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. And I'm going to give you three examples from the Gospels where we see Jesus and his response to how he answered prayer. Matthew 9, verse 28 and 29, it says, when Jesus had come into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus said to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. So here we see Jesus answers prayer according to someone's faith. You following me? You see that there? They had faith, God answered. But now take a look at Mark chapter 9. Jesus says to a father, he says, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So here's a man who has faith, but he also has doubt. Faith and doubt are mixed together. How many have ever found yourself in a place like that? You're praying for God to answer, but you still have some unbelief. You still have some questions. You still don't know. And friends, Jesus answered this man's prayer. Even though he had doubt, even though he wasn't certain, God answered his prayer. And then the last example I want us to look at is in John chapter 5. The setting here is the Pool of Bethesda, where there lay several sick people, a multitude, the Bible says, of sick people. They were blind, they were lame, or they were completely paralyzed. They had some physical ailment. And what happened is from time to time, an angel would come down and stir the waters. I mean, this is kind of a crazy story. Think of an angel stirring the waters, and whenever the water moved, the first person in the water would be healed. That's the setting of this in John 5, verse 5. There was a certain man who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. This lame man was healed with him not even asking Jesus. In fact, he doesn't even really know who Jesus is. His faith is in the pool. It's not in Jesus. He doesn't ask to be healed, but Jesus heals him anyway. So these are examples that show us it doesn't matter if you have great faith, you have faith mingled with doubt, or if you, I mean, he's kind of hopeless about this. I mean, he says, Jesus says, you want to be healed? And he says, well, there's no one to put me in the water. I mean, can't you hear his despair? It's like, well, it's never going to happen. Have you ever prayed like that with the thought, well, I'll pray for this, but it's never going to happen? Huh? Be honest, how many have ever done that before? Yeah, I've been that way before. But God answered prayer, not according to the level of the spiritual maturity or the level of faith, but according to his sovereignty and his will, which we don't understand. God is sovereign. We don't understand his what, his when, his why, or even his how. But God is all-powerful, and he can do whatever he wants. So we need to be people who push. We pray until something happens. You don't have to wait till you arrive at a certain level of faith or a certain level of holiness where you feel like I'm strong enough now where God regards my prayers. No, pray all the time. Keep praying. There once was a pastor who had a parrot, and his parrot, the only words he could say was, let's pray. That was the only words. And he tried to teach him many other phrases, and to no avail, all the words the parrot would say was, "Let's pray." Now the pastor found out that one of his deacons had a parrot, and this deacon could only say one phrase, and this phrase was, "Let's kiss." Let's kiss, all right? So the pastor invited the deacon and his parrot over to the house. They thought, what would happen if we get the two parrots together? So they put the two parrots in the same cage, and the deacon's parrot said, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." The pastor's parrot said, "Thank God, my prayers have been answered." God always answers prayer. Look in your notes. God always answers prayer. Sometimes it's just not the way we want him to. Sometimes the answer is yes. How many like the yes answers to your prayers? I think we all enjoy that. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes no. Sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is wait. Sometimes the answer is wait. Many of you may remember 7 years ago, my wife Rebecca was having neurological issues. It started with tingling in her face, and then it began to twitch. She had difficulty walking. She came to a place where she couldn't walk unless she held on to someone's arm. Her head was bobbling like the old toy, Weebles Wobbles, but they won't fall down. And she was very sick. The doctors couldn't do anything for her. And it looked like, as she was deteriorating, that she was going to die. Really, that's what it looked like to me. And God gave me a word. He said, "This sickness is not unto death. I will completely heal your wife, but it's going to be a long, slow process." You know, there are some things today that she still cannot do that she did 7 years ago before this hit. Even though to most of you, she looks perfectly fine and normal, there are times when she gets fatigued. There are still some things she can't do them as long as she did. She doesn't have the stamina. That complete healing God gave me the word about still hasn't happened. But I continue to push. I continue to pray for her to be fully and completely restored to where the way she was before this sickness came. We need to be a people that believe God is going to answer. And if the answer is yes, or the answer is no, or the answer is wait for some time in the future, days, weeks, months, even years, I am going to push. I'm going to pray until something happens. I'm not giving up on God. We need to be a people who pray, and it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, if you're a pastor or a deacon or a layperson, if you've been saved one day, 1 week, 1 year, one decade, or 60, 70 years. It doesn't matter. God wants us to be a people who pray. Let's take a look at the second lesson that we learned from Samson's life. Sometimes prayers are answered immediately, and sometimes not. Sometimes prayers are answered immediately, and sometimes they're not answered immediately. God gave Samson an immediate answer. His prayer went up, the answer came down. And honestly, I think that's the way most of us would like prayer to work. It's like a vending machine. You put in your dollar, and you push in your selection, and out comes the selection. But how many times have you noticed that sometimes the selection is the wrong selection? It's not what you put in. Or sometimes it gets stuck and you have to bang away at the machine. You push the machine till it comes out. Friends, we need to be a people who push in prayer. Pray until something happens, because prayer is not a guarantee of an automatic, instantaneous response. Sometimes I know people, they pray, and when God doesn't do what they want him to do, God doesn't love me. They give up on God, or what's wrong with me? Friends, we cannot give up on God just because the answer is not at the immediate time when we want it. I've also heard people pray that you should only pray for something once. That if you pray for something more than once, you lack faith. You shouldn't pray continually about something. Has anyone else ever heard someone say that, teaching like that? There's a few of you out there. Friends, that's not the biblical pattern. That's not scriptural. In fact, Elijah, he was a man of great faith and did many miracles. He prayed seven times for something. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 43, it hasn't rained in Israel for 3.5 years because they were idolatrous. They were worshiping other idols. And God says, all right, there is the sound. How many hear the sound of the wind? How many see the screen shaking from the wind? He says, there is a sound of the abundance of rain. It was just the sound. You couldn't see anything. But there was a sound of it. And God said, I want you to pray for rain. So he prays. Not once, not twice, but seven times. Take a look at verse 43, 1 Kings 18. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. He had just gotten, it says in verse 42, he'd gotten on his knees and put his head between his legs. He's praying to God, and he looks up and says to his servant, go look now. And what does the verse say? It says, he went up and looked, and he said, there is nothing. Seven times he said, go again. Why did he say go again seven times? Because he prayed. He prayed a second time, and he looked up, go look. Nope, there is nothing. He prays again. He looks up, go look. There's nothing. He prays number four. He prays five. There's nothing. He prays six. There's nothing. On the seventh time, and I think he would have prayed until there was rain. He would have pushed until something happened. He continued in prayer. Friends, just because you pray about something over and over and over doesn't mean that you lack faith. It doesn't mean that you have doubt. We are supposed to be a people who persist in prayer, who push in prayer, pray until something happens. We see Jesus teaching this principle in Luke 18, verse 1, where he speaks a parable about of a widow lady who went to a corrupt judge, a judge who would only make decisions based upon bribes that he received. And it says that she pestered this judge. She kept going to him, asking for her request to be granted. And this is how Jesus sets up this story about this lady who continually asked for her request. He says in verse 1, he spoke a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus was saying it is good to keep going to God, who is a just judge and a loving heavenly Father who has made you heirs and sons and no longer slaves. He wants to reward you as the word, the prophecy we heard about this morning. God wants to reward you. He rewards those who diligently seek him, Hebrews says. And Jesus said, this woman, she's an example of how you always ought to pray. Keep pushing, keep praying till something happens. Always go to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, Paul said to the Thessalonian church, pray without ceasing. Pray until something happens. Keep pushing, don't quit seeking God. And what's interesting is the context of this pray without ceasing is that the Thessalonian church is in a time of persecution. It's a time that actually began when Paul was with them. You read about it in Acts chapter 17, verse 5, when Paul's in Thessalonica, he says, the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, who was the leader of the synagogue, and they sought to bring them out to the people. Friends, a few years ago, we saw mobs rioting in our cities, throwing our cities into uproar. Think of those images. That's what Paul experienced as he was preaching the gospel. They wanted to kill him. That was the city of Thessalonica, the same people that Paul writes Thessalonians to. And they were still going through persecution because in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, in verse 4, Paul says, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. This church had been going through persecution for years, since Paul had been with them. In 1 Thessalonians, he writes to them and he says, pray without ceasing. But he also says this, don't just look for the answer of your prayers, look for the coming of Jesus. He talks about the rapture in chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then the Christians who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up with them in the clouds, will be taken up to heaven, and there we'll live with Jesus forever. We'll be rewarded, like the word we heard this morning. Friends, Jesus wants us to not just look for answers, but to keep our eyes on His coming. Look for the coming, because there is a reward if you don't give up. Don't give up on God no matter what's happening in your life. Dick Brogdon says this about prayer and about trials. He says, the joys of heaven are worth the wounds of earth. So let us fix our eyes on the return of the Lord. It is our hope. The word must be preached boldly, even in much affliction, as affliction actually helps the gospel to spread. You know, we're very fortunate here in America that we really have very little persecution. Not like the persecution that many other nations around the world see, where they can be imprisoned or their family split up or maybe even they're killed for preaching the gospel, for sharing, for witnessing, for trying to bring people to Christ. We are so blessed. The question is, if that becomes America's destiny, if we experience genuine, real, harsh persecution because we're believing and preaching and sharing the good news that Jesus died for people's sins, will we keep pushing? Will we keep preaching? Will we keep praying? Will we stay faithful and true? Could Paul write to us what he wrote to the Thessalonians? Hey, we've heard about your faith and your patience as you've been persecuted, as you've gone through tribulation. My prayer is that we develop such a deep relationship with God now that when persecution comes, we're trusting in Him no matter what. And friends, unless things change or there's a revival, that day is coming to America. It may not be for us. It may not be for our children. It may not be for our grandchildren or great-grandchildren. But as the time goes on, it will happen. And I think it's possibly sooner than later, unless Jesus comes back or there is a revival in our country. I want to be a person that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy, the reward of your Lord. We need to be a people who are praying, believing for exceedingly abundantly above all that God can ask or imagine. All right, let's take a look at the third lesson that we see about prayer from Samson's life. And that prayer is about a relationship with Christ, not a reaction to a crisis. Prayer is about a relationship with Christ, not a reaction to a crisis. When you look at the life of Samson in the book of Judges, the only time he prayed was when there was an emergency. That was the only time Samson prayed. There, in fact, there's only two recorded references. One is Judges chapter 15, verse 18. Samson has just killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and he is dehydrated. This is his prayer to God. It says, he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord, and he said, you've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die athirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? I mean, when you listen to that, isn't that kind of a little bit of an arrogant prayer? Look at all I've done for you, God! You know what's interesting? He used the jawbone of a donkey to kill those animals. He was not supposed to, part of his vow was not to touch a dead body. He picked up part of a dead corpse of a donkey, and God was still gracious, and in his rebellion and disobeying the vow, God still gave him victory. That shows the grace and the mercy of God when we blatantly rebel against His principles. And even in the midst of that, Samson isn't humble. It's kind of like, well, God, look what I've done for you. Now you're going to let me die of thirst? Come on, God, what's going on? I mean, that's his attitude. That's the first time he prays. The second time is what we read in Judges 16. When his eyes are gouged out, he can't see. And he says, where are the pillars? And he's positioned between the two pillars. He says, oh, God, just this once, give me strength again. And he pushes with all of his might. And the pillars fell down. You know what's sad? Is I don't believe that was God's destiny for Samson to die in that temple. But here's the thing about Samson. Samson's prayer life was a reaction to a crisis. It was not about a relationship with Christ. Never once do we see him praying out of wanting communion with God, wanting to be close to God, saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, I praise you for my strength. God, I praise you for the victories you've given me. God, thank you for what you've done in my life. There's no praise, no worship, no thanksgiving, no communion. It's just, God, bail me out of this mess. Heaven 911, beep, 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 God, help me. Now, here's the thing. When you're in trouble, it is good to pray. Pray to God. I'm not saying don't pray when you have an emergency. But that should not be the only time we pray. If we're only praying when there's a problem, that reveals a lack of immaturity and a lack of misunderstanding of what God wants for us. He doesn't want to be our cosmic vending machine that we put our dollar in and he spits out a bottle of Gatorade or an energy bar. God wants a relationship with you and with me. One of our catchphrases here at Radius is where relationships matter most. And that's why we promote connect groups, because we want people to be connected in relationship. But it's not just about us feeling warm and fuzzy and enjoying each other's company. The number one relationship we need is a relationship with God. And that's why my prayer is this year will be the greatest year of prayer, because prayer means we're deepening our connection with God. We're growing closer to him. We're cultivating intimacy with Jesus Christ. He wants to be our first love. He wants us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there are some people, we just flip on prayer so we can get a little tiny answer to something, and then we flip it off instead of turning on the electricity and saying, God, I want to be with you. Do you realize that from the very moment you woke up this morning till tonight when you lay your head down on the pillow, God is desiring closeness with you, communion with you. He wants you to be aware of his presence and to enjoy him, to be in this attitude of talking with him, of walking with him, of God, you're with me. God, give me wisdom for this problem. God, what do you want to do in my life right now? Is there someone you want me to minister to? Someone you want me to help? When a problem comes, it's like, okay, God, I give this problem to you. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fear. I immediately give it to God. God wants this day-long relationship, not just a 911 call. Prayer is about a relationship with Christ, not a reaction to a crisis. There might be some of you saying, Craig, no one's ever taught me how to pray. No one taught me how to pray. I had to kind of learn on my own. And I love how David, King David, he's called a man after God's own heart. I love how he prays in Psalm 39, and it gives us three simple guidelines. They're there in your notes for you. Number one, first, how do we pray? Keep it simple. Keep it simple. I want to read Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. They're there in your message notes. You can read along. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He keeps it simple. There's no fancy, flowery words. There's no eloquent speech. He doesn't pray in the King James. O thou most heavenliest Father, helpest me as nowest to doest yourest will. No, he just talks to God. And that's what prayer is simply talking to God. See, that's what a relationship is. You have a conversation. So keep it simple. Just talk to God. The next thing I see from Psalm 139 is keep it real. Keep it real. David, he just gives God the straight dope. He's just honest. He doesn't try to sugarcoat anything. He doesn't try to hide anything and conceal it. He is just honest and open and real. Notice what he says. Let's look back at that verse again. He says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart." I want you to know everything about me. Know my anxieties. What are the things that are making me anxious that maybe kind of have me riled up? And I have found in my life, a lot of times there's little anxieties that I'm not even aware of that I'm carrying. And I allow those fears, those anxieties, those concerns just to mount up. And God says, "Craig, I don't want you to carry those." And there's times as I wait on God in prayer, He'll say, "Craig, you're anxious about this. You're anxious about that." We went on vacation and had a weird noise in our car. The alternator went out, took it into the shop, and well, the reason the alternator was bad was because you have a spool valve that's leaking oil. And by the way, we found this and this and this also leaking oil in your engine. We experienced a very big bill to get our vehicle fixed on vacation. I tell you, I had a little bit of anxiety. And yet before we went, God laid it on someone's heart to give us a very nice gift that covered about half of the expense. And it was like, "God," and I got money in my emergency savings account to cover the rest. "Thank you, God. You provided for me before I knew I had a need." Amen. Give your anxieties. Let God search you for anxieties. He says, "See if there's any wicked way. Find any sin, any bad motives, any bad attitudes." God, it's open. He was real with God. And friends, that's how we need to approach God. We need to be real. Let God know everything. And then the third thing I see is keep it up. He says, "Lead me in the way everlasting." He's not saying, "God, lead me in the way today." Not lead me in the way for a month. He says, "Lead me in the way everlasting. For my whole life, I want you to lead me. God, I'm going to keep praying to you. I'm going to keep having you search me for anxiety and search me for sin. I want to keep moving in this path. Show me your path, your way, what you want for me." Keep it up. Keep pushing. Pray until something happens. In your notes, the last thing there, it says, think of prayer as a blank check to God. What would it be like if a billionaire walked up to you and said, "Here's a blank check. Write it out for how much ever you want." Wouldn't that be cool to have a blank check? How much you ever want? There was a movie called Blank Check where this criminal stole a bunch of money, escaped from prison, and he was embezzling the money, and he ran over this little kid's bike, and the police show up, and the little kid's making a scene, so he just gives him a blank check. And he says, "Here," because he wanted to get away from the police. Well, that kid writes it out for like $1 million, several million dollars, and he goes in and cashes it to the corrupt banker who was laundering the money, and the banker gives the kid all this money. Wouldn't you like to get a blank check? Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Here's the thing. God wants you and I to give him a blank check. And that's what we do in prayer. We say, "God, I'm giving you everything. Whatever you want, it's yours. I'm going to give you my anxieties. I'm going to give you my sin. I want you to search out every part of me and show me any wicked way in me so that I can confess and turn away from it and give myself to you. And I'm giving my will to you. God, I'm surrendering my life to you. You can do whatever you want. You can take me in whatever way, whatever path you want. Make prayer a blank check before God in 2023. We need to be a people who pray until something happens. We push. I want to wrap things up with this story. One night, there was a man who was sleeping in his cabin, and a bright light filled the cabin, and God appeared to him. And the Lord spoke to him, and he says, "I have a work for you." And I want you to be faithful and do this for the rest of your life. He showed this man a rock that was sitting outside his cabin. It was a large, massive boulder, much larger than the man. And God said, I want you to push against that rock every day. And so the man, he said, I accept, I'll obey you. He goes out and he pushes against that rock. Day after day after day, he puts his shoulder into this massive boulder and he pushes with all of his might. He's exerting energy and the rock doesn't budge. But he goes out day after day after day pushing the rock. And after a long period of time of not seeing any results, he's getting discouraged. He's wondering, is this any good? And Satan sees his discouragement and comes along and begins to whisper in his ear like he always does when he sees us getting discouraged. And he says, you know, that rock hasn't moved an inch. It hasn't budged. It's impossible. It's hopeless. You're a failure. You're never going to move it. But why don't you just, I know you want to obey God, why don't you just give it minimum effort? Just go through the motion. Just go out there and just give it minimum. You don't have to kill yourself over this. Don't work so hard. And the man said, you know what? That sounds like a good idea. But he also, being a person of prayer, thought, I better take this to God and talk to him and see what he thinks about it. So he prays to God, and God says, you know, years ago, when I spoke to you, I never told you to move the rock. I only told you to push the rock. I never said you would move it. I never guaranteed any results. Your task, your calling, was just to push. And when you first started, do you remember what you looked like? Look at yourself now. Your arms, they're strong. They're muscular. They're bulging. Your back is sculpted and solid. Your hands, they're powerful and they're calloused from all the pressure. And your legs are massive and rock hard because you've been pushing. And God said to him, do you realize that who you are today is so much greater? Your abilities are stronger and more than when you started years ago. I never called you to move the rock. I only called you to push. Now stand aside as I move the rock. Friends, God has not told us that he guarantees results when he pray. He just tells us to pray without ceasing. He invites us into this constant relationship, this constant communication, this lifestyle of prayer, this lifestyle of talking with him, relying on him. And as we do, we become strong. We become spiritual giants. And he may move before that, or he may move a long time in the future, but all he calls us to do is to push, to pray until something happens. So if you're here this morning and God has not answered your prayer for whatever period of time, what is your job? It's to push, to pray until something happens. If you're weary and you're discouraged and you feel like a failure and giving up, don't give up. Push. Pray until something happens. If the devil tells you you're a loser, tell him you're a liar and push. Pray until something happens. If you've lost your job and you can't find work, pray until something happens. If you have no more money and your bills are mounting up, pray until something happens. Whatever it is, pray until something happens. Because God has called us to be a people who always ought to pray, like that widow woman. People who pray without ceasing. People who, like Elijah, that say, I'm not going to quit after one or two or three or four or five or six or seven. I'm going to pray until something happens. Let's do that now. Let's pray together. Father God, we know that the most important thing in life is knowing and loving you. And someday this life as we know it is going to end, and our earthly situations will not matter anymore. So God, I pray that you would help us to love you and to want you more than we want results, more than we want answered prayer, that our greatest desire would be to know, love, and serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.